We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I love Ephesians chapter 4. One of it is because it mentions the evangelist. There in verse number 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And of course, the evangelist, though by his very name, is a soul winner, but he also has a ministry to the saints and to the church. And he talks about that going on, verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But we're going to go down to verse number 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, great principle right here, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Lust is always deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One of my evangelist friends, Rich Tozer, he was saved out of heavy metal rock music. And he learned that principle. Got to put off the bad, put on the good. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And so he says, I had to put off that bad music and I had to put on the new music, the good music. He goes on, verse number 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Powerful statement here as well. Neither give place to the devil. The word place, topos, topography. And so often we yield ground to the devil. Several years ago in 2020, we had our tent meeting in Sacramento with Dwight Smith and Josh Lancaster and myself. And the place where we had it was a piece of property that a church in our area in Sacramento had purchased. They had purchased one parcel of the land for $400,000. It was an empty lot. And then the second parcel came available. And they didn't have any more money, but God just put it upon the pastor's heart to go talk to the owner. And so they meet at the property. And she says, now I have on the table an offer for $249,000 for this piece of property. I'm asking for $299,000. And she says, but as you're telling me about your vision of building a church and things here, she says, God's working in my heart, and I believe that he wants me to sell this to you for a dollar. And I said, now you had the dollar, didn't you? And he says, oh, yeah, we had the dollar. And so that Sunday night, he had a PowerPoint presentation and told his church, he said, now, God has led us to go talk to this lady. And she's said, I've got an offer on the table for $249,000. And he says, and I bought it. And most of the church gasped, except for one man in the back said, amen, preacher. And then he explains that he paid a dollar for it. And so it was just a God thing. Well, the last thing that was on that property, everything was torn down, but the last thing that was on that property was a bar and an immoral place. The next thing that went on that piece of property was the tent. And when we put that tent up, I was thinking, neither give place to the devil. We are seeking to take this ground back for God. And even when I get into revival meetings, that's what some of my attitude. I want to take back the ground that we have given up to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Lord's reminded me of this, that it's so easy to grieve the Spirit. It's so easy to quench the Spirit. One of my preacher friends was in a meeting one time at a Bible conference, and he says, God was moving in an unusual way. And then the song leader got up and just sang a rousing song, and the whole atmosphere was just quenched right then. Now, one of my other preacher friends, he says, I was at that meeting. He says, Tim, I helped quench the Spirit. During the invitation, God wanted me to go forward, and I did not do it. I was too prideful. I was too embarrassed to go forward. And he says, I helped to quench and grieve the Spirit that day. And that God wants to send revival to your heart and to mine more than we want it. He's not the hindrance. We are. And he wants to do this work in us, but we're the ones that grieve him. And so he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that is solid when it comes to your salvation. And then our text this morning, let some bitterness. Oh, wait, that doesn't say that, does it? Let all bitterness. We want it to say that. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the songs that we were able to sing this morning. My mind is upon that song, How Can It Be? Lord, all the suffering that you went through for me, for my sins. Lord, I thank you for the cross of Christ, and thank you for all the agony and suffering that you went through for us, for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Lord, for becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. Lord, as you have gathered us here for this chapel time of this opening revival, Lord, we've been praying and seeking, Lord, for this service here, this Tuesday morning service, that you would do a great work in each of our hearts. Lord, I ask that, Lord, if there's any callousness, that you would rip that off right now. Lord, that you would give us hearts of tenderness. Give us ears to hear your Spirit. Lord, may you speak very specifically to us. Lord, may we know exactly what it is that you want us to do in obedience after we hear this message. And I pray, Lord, where there are hurts, that you would put balm. Where there needs to be spiritual surgery, Lord, would you cut and do whatever needs to do to get the cancer of sin out. Lord, do whatever it takes to revive us. Lord, may we be willing to pay the price for personal revival. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can come back home as the girls just sang. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it is because we destroyed ourselves. Abraham Lincoln. America is not falling because of the enemies from without. It's falling because of the enemies from within. And even in our churches, it's not so much the pressures from the outside as it is the sin that comes from within. Someone said, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. We are looking forward to the time when we're in heaven and we don't have to deal with this sin nature anymore. We don't have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But for now, we do deal with those things. And when it comes to revival, one of the greatest hindrances in revival is this matter of bitterness. Bitterness. D.L. Moody said, the one sin that is holding back the power of God in revival than any other sin is an unforgiving spirit or bitterness. I remember Dr. Comfort talking about this matter of bitterness, and he would mention about how that Saul was a great warrior, and Saul has slain his thousands. But David is even a greater warrior. He's slain his tens of thousands. And he said, adultery has slain its thousands. Adultery has done its damage to the cause of Christ. But bitterness, it's tens of thousands. Bitterness has done tremendous damage to the cause of Christ, to families, to churches, to what God wants to do in our own lives. And this matter of bitterness, God speaks to us here in verse 31, where he says, let all bitterness be put away from you. When I was in school, Megan and I were dating, and I was looking forward to the Thanksgiving time. Her family was coming up from Columbus, Georgia, and we were going to spend all day together. I was so looking forward to that, that Thanksgiving day. And about 2 days or so before Thanksgiving, the announcement was made in chapel that there was a new rule that a dating couple could not just spend all day Thanksgiving with someone's family. You had to have somebody else, another chaperone from the college. Now, I've got some friends, but nobody wanted to spend all day with Megan and I and her family. And so I'm trying to find, is there another dating couple that would want to go with us? And I couldn't find anybody. And I'm like, this is stupid. Now I can't spend Thanksgiving, my first Thanksgiving with Megan. And so I was really upset. I said, you know what? I'm just going to stay in the dorm and I'm going to work on Greek all day long. And that sounded about as much fun as it was. Now, there was another family in the school that said, Tim, if you can't find anybody, come over. It was within walking distance. Come over and we've got a great feast prepared. But you know what I was? I was bitter. I was bitter, and I didn't go over there to that house to eat all of that food. It came around lunchtime. I was getting hungry. And so I go to my Tupperware container, and I open it up. I only have one thing in there, top ramen soup. That's it. And so I'm heating that top ramen soup. I sit at my desk and I start eating this soup. It's Thanksgiving Day. I'm eating a soup all alone there in the dorm working on Greek, and it hit me. I think I might be bitter. And so as I started thinking about, I am bitter. And I realized that at that moment, I could not move forward in my Christian walk with God. I got on my knees and I said, God, I confess to you my sin of bitterness. You had another plan in all of this, and I didn't trust God in His plan. I became bitter over those things. Now, Megan and her family had a great time. My friends had a great time. Those that were over at that other house had a great time. But I was the one that did not have a great time because of my bitterness. And God tells us to put away all bitterness. Sometimes we go through Scripture and we forget how important each word is. Now, in our minds, we would love for God to say, let some bitterness. God, I want to have some of this bitterness. I know I can't have all of it, but there's just some things I want to hold on to, God. But God says, no, you're not allowed to have any bitterness. We all have situations and things happen to us. Now, I don't know of anybody in this auditorium this morning that is bitter. There's nobody that I know that is bitter. But God knows where we're at. And if you're not dealing with this matter of bitterness right now, at some point this month or this year or whatever, you're going to deal with something that's going to be disappointing or a situation not turn out the way that you think. And you're going to have to deal with this matter of bitterness. But based on this passage, how much bitterness does God say you're allowed to hold on to? Zero. None. But you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You're right, I don't. But God does. And He says, you are not allowed to have any bitterness in your life. You've got to surrender that over to the Lord. You've got to put it off. Somebody failed to keep a promise that they made. Maybe somebody embarrassed you before somebody else. You've got to put that bitterness off. He says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Now, occasionally, bitterness is easily spotted. As with the woman who went to her physician, was told that she had rabies. And she began to take out a pen and a paper and began to write down all of these things. And the doctor says, are you writing out your last will and testament? And she says, no, I'm writing down all the people that I'm going to go bite. She wanted to spread that to everybody else. And when we hold on to that bitterness, it's going to spread over to everybody else. No one can harbor any degree of unforgiveness without becoming bitter. Someone said bitterness is the acid poison which eats away at its own container. It's like you trying to drink the poison, hoping that the person that you're bitter against will die. But it affects you. It hurts you. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Someone was an interim pastor at a church, and they were having some difficulties in the church. There was a potential of a church split. And they finally had it out with a couple of these families that were causing some of these problems. And they said, what's your issue? Why are you so upset? Why are you causing all these problems? And they said, well, the person that you're bringing to come to be the next pastor, you think is going to be candidate to be the next pastor, is a smokescreen. The person who you really want is this such and such preacher. And they were shocked. They're like, no, the person that we're having coming is, we believe, is going to be the next pastor. And the other guy that you just mentioned hasn't even been mentioned in any of our meetings. And the best they could find out was that these families had done something kind to that preacher, but he was not thankful. And that bitterness just began to fester. And as that bitterness festered, that you see, bitterness clouds our thinking. Look here in verse number 14 of James chapter 3. He says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." You see, bitterness believes what it wants to believe. And that those families believed a certain thing that was not true. And when you harbor that sin of bitterness, it will cloud your thinking. I love what Brother Spencer said one time in a message that I heard. He said, sin dematures you. Sin dematures you. When I started my first ministry after college, the pastor I was underneath, he said, "Tim, have you been surprised yet?" I didn't know what he meant. But after a while, I did. He says, you know, what he meant was, you know, some mature Christians act very immature. It's because of sin. We let sin into our life and it dematures us. He says, if you have bitter envy, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envy and strife there is confusion in every evil work. The contrast, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wives, love your husbands and be not bitter against them." Actually, it doesn't say that. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Even in the marital relationship, God is telling us, husbands, don't you be bitter against your wives. So often when you're not on speaking terms with your mate, you're not on speaking terms with God. Instead of home being where the heart is because of bitterness, home is where the hurt is. He says you need to put off all bitterness. All of it. All bitterness. Now, if God were to reveal to you my life and were to show my bitterness that I have had, I have not really struggled a lot with this matter of bitterness towards fellow man. But if God were to reveal the bitterness that I've had the most against, it would reveal to you that the bitterness I've had the most against has been God. And it boggles my mind why I would ever be bitter at God. When there's no one that loves me more, no one that is more behind me than Him. I'm a very blessed man. I've got a great, my dad's a pastor, and I've got a great family, godly grandparents, and, you know, my wife loves me so much, but out of all of those, no one's more behind me than God. No one loves me more than Him. No one wants what's best for me more than Him. The only thing I can think of why it boggles my mind is just the wickedness of my own heart. That my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Naomi, she says, don't call me Naomi. Ruth 1:20 says, and she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. No, He hadn't. Naomi, we've read the four chapters of Ruth. Naomi, if you can just hold on, God's working in the background of all of this. He's providing a kinsman redeemer. He's given you Ruth. Eventually, she's going to be the grandmother of King David. She's going to be in the lineage of Christ. Oh, there's blessings that are going to follow. Naomi, just trust God. Know that there's a God that's bigger than your circumstances, Naomi. Oh, if we could tell her that. But she says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant one. You call me Mara. You call me bitter. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. You think of Joseph. Joseph could have been bitter many different times. But you don't find him being bitter. You know what you find him? You find him trusting God for all the circumstances. Whether he was falsely accused, whether he was in the pit or in the prison, whether he had all those other things against him. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He knew there was a God that was greater than his circumstances. I've met some people that have had some tremendous tragedies, have gone through some tremendous sufferings. But I can say to every single one of them, God is bigger than whatever you're facing. God is bigger than your circumstances. And so often, though, we get our eyes upon ourselves and upon our own hurts and just like Naomi did, and we become bitter against God. I was thinking this morning in my prayer time of the devil. I was going through the song that though this world with devils filled, filled should threaten to undo us. Our foe who works us woe, his craft and power are great. And I was thinking about how much Satan hates us. You know, the devil has a plan for your life. It's to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. Oh, when you have a bitter heart and you gripe and you complain against God, the devil's, clapping. That's right. That's what I want. He wants to steal, kill, and to destroy. God's come that he says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. God has a plan for your life. The devil has a plan for your life. And the devil hates you and he wants you to be bitter at God. An evangelist friend of mine, he passed away this year, Reuben Ewart, and he was telling about a time when, as an evangelist, he was asked to preach at this church, and it was a 12-hour drive. And so he drives all the way down Saturday, gets a hotel, and the next day he preaches all day, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. The pastor then gives him an envelope at the end of the night, and he gets into his car, he opens up that envelope, and all that was in there was a $20 bill. He says, I didn't even pay for gas, let alone the hotel and the food and different things. And he starts going down the road, and he was starting to complain and get bitter. And then God began to convict his heart and said, did I not promise to you that I would supply all of your needs? Your bitterness, your complaining is not against that church. Your complaining is ultimately against me. That's what it says in Exodus 16:8. Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Oh, maybe you've had some murmurings recently. Your murmurings are not against maybe the classwork and all the things that you've got to do. Your murmurings are ultimately against God. Another preacher, Don Sisk, he was in a meeting, and it was a Wednesday night, and as was his custom, he had the offering plate go by, so he put in a $10 bill. He preached that night. At the end of the service, the pastor gives him an envelope. Him and his wife get in the vehicle, and they start driving away. They open up that envelope, and you know what was in there? His $10 bill. That was it. And his wife said, see, honey, if you would have given more, you would have had a bigger love offering. I'm like, what a great attitude. You know, just trust God. And so often, though, we become bitter against God. And if we don't get this bitterness right, it doesn't stay small. No, it progresses. And you notice the progression here in verse 31. It says it progresses to wrath. Now, wrath has the idea of heat connected with it. It's that slow burn inside. It's when we actually delight to feel that hurt and sorrows done to us. It provides us a bittersweet pleasure. Then when it starts from the inside, now it comes to the outward where you have anger. This is where it's outward and open. You may not have known how irritable you were until something set you off. Bitterness eventually finds an outlet in anger. And then it progresses to clamor. This is anger verbalized. This is where the poison of bitterness has so corrupted your soul that it has filled you and overflows through the tongue. And what does the Bible tell us that our tongue is? It says a fire, a world of iniquity. And then it progresses to evil speaking. Words are spoken that you'd never imagine that you would utter, such as, I hate you. I hope I never see you again. A lot of this is a result of bitterness unresolved. I learned this acronym in Christian Home when I was in school for think. Before you speak, think. T-H-I-N-K. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it injurious? Is it necessary? Is it kind? All I'm about to say, is it really true? Then is it helpful? Now, I'm shy and quiet by nature, and sometimes I don't want to talk, but then God reminds me of that acronym. I'm thinking, oh yeah, this would be helpful to say. Then is it interest? Is it going to hurt anybody? Letter N, is it necessary? And then letter K, is it kind? You see, it progresses to all of these things, and then finally, it hits to malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. Our prisons are full of people that did not get their bitterness set right. Don't be deceived as to the depths which Satan can take you when you yield him ground through failing to forgive. Sin certainly costs us more than we planned to pay, keeps us longer than we planned to stay, and takes us farther than what we had planned to go. This matter of bitterness just continues to progress. And so God says, you must put it away. Put it away. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another. We are to be kind. If there's anybody in this world that ought to be kind, it ought to be us Christians. We ought to be the ones showing kindness to one another. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, we had a dog. I had a couple of dogs growing up, but this was my dog. His name was Bandit. And Bandit had 2 black circles around his eyes. That's why we called him Bandit. We got him from my aunt in Kansas. And he was abused as a puppy. But he was my dog. And so I remember one Saturday afternoon, I'm laying down on the living room floor next to Bandit. And I don't know what I did, but all of a sudden he barks, jumps up, and bites me right in my face. Now, he had never bitten me before. He bit somebody else a few weeks before that, but he was always good to me, but he bit me right in my face. Now, I was shocked that he bit me, and it hurt. But even as an 8-9-year-old, I was tough. I didn't cry one bit until I saw the blood. When I saw the blood coming down on my hand, and I'm like, then I went hysterical, and I started screaming like, Mom! And I was covering my hand like this, and my sister was in the living room, and she thought that a Bandit bit my eye. And so now she's going hysterical, and we're running to my parents, and we get in the car, we drive to the emergency room, and go put on a table, and this nurse says, now you have to have stitches, but don't worry, this is only going to hurt like a pinch. She lied. It hurt a whole lot worse than that. And so she sewed me up, and I remember the next day we're getting ready for church, and Bandit's in the backyard, and I was so mad, I was so bitter at my dog, and I didn't care for him anymore. And I remember I opened up the back door, and he saw me, and he starts running, he's wagging his tail, and he's so excited to see me. By the way, how can you tell who loves you more, your dog or your wife? You stick them both in the back of a trunk, come back in an hour, and find who's excited to see you. Anyway, Bandit, he doesn't remember yesterday. He's just excited to see me. And so I start yelling at my dog, like, don't you see what you did? Don't you see the hurt that you caused? And I had to get stitches. And he said, well, how did you handle your bitterness with your dog? Well, my dad thought it would be best to put him to sleep. So we killed him. So is that what you're supposed to do with your bitterness, is kill that person? No. But as Dwight Smith says, you can kill them with kindness, all right? Kill them with kindness. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. One of my cousins said she had a really hard problem with one of her coworkers, and they were just at odds with each other. And so she thought of that, you know, verse, I need to be kind. So she found out what her favorite candy bar was, came back the next day at work and left it there on her desk. And that meant so much to that coworker that eventually they became friends. You know, it's amazing what kindness can do. God says you are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We need to forgive. Now, forgiveness is a choice. It's a deliberate decision to shred the you owe me list. Someone had done something wrong to me, and I could sense that bitterness was just festering. And so I took it to the Lord. I wrote down all those things, and then I tore it up and threw it in the trash, never to go back and use it again. It's a deliberate decision to shred up the you owe me list. Now, in some cases, it's a very difficult thing. The bitterness has gone on for years. It's very deep. And spiritual surgery may be required. But whatever spiritual surgery that you need, whatever pain it might be, it's better than holding on to that cancer of sin that is within. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so we need to forgive. And when we forgive someone, we're displaying the character of Christ. He says, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A couple of rules once you've made the choice to forgive. There's so much could be said about the matter of bitterness. But rule number one, don't rehearse the details once the case is settled. Once when you've forgiven, that's it. You don't bring it back up again. One man was talking to another, and he said, every time my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical. Oh, you mean hysterical. He says, no, I mean historical. She starts bringing back every wrong thing I've ever done. Oh, don't bring it back up again. I'm thankful that my wife does not do that. There is nobody in this auditorium and really in my life that I have hurt more than my wife, that I've had to go and apologize more than to her. And yet every single time she has forgiven, and she's never brought back up anything that I have done in the past. Oh, don't rehearse the details once the case is settled. Now, those thoughts may return, but you must choose against mentally reviewing them. It means you're not going to use that any longer. It's done. It's in the past. Then rule number two, don't nurse it. Yes, you were hurt. Yes, you were wrong. Yes, you were offended. But now that you've forgiven, you dare not indulge in feeling sorry for yourself. Don't nurse it. Sam Jones, an evangelist, had difficulty forgiving others of the wrongs that were done unto him until one day he said, I thought of the grace of God and I made up my mind that I was not going to fall out with anybody until that person treated me worse than what I treated Jesus Christ. Don't nurse it. Don't curse it. Rule number three, don't curse it. This isn't the time to pray imprecatory prayers against that person you're bitter against. No, don't nurse it or don't curse it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then rule number four, do pray for them. And this is the secret of staying free from bitterness. Prayer. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. There are people that I have had, even in college. I remember some, I get along with people pretty well, but there were some personalities, even in college, that I struggled with. You see what I did? I put them on my prayer list. And you know what God did? He didn't change them, He changed me. Sometimes I mean, it was months I was praying. They don't even know that I was praying for them. But God worked in my heart. It's impossible to harbor resentment toward anyone when you pray for him or her consistently. One of the greatest ways you can show love to somebody is to have a consistent prayer life for them. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when you pray for that person, you are laying down your life for that person. One of the greatest ways you can show love to somebody is to pray for them. This is a secret of staying free from bitterness. It might take you many months. It might take you even some years, but keep praying for them. Now, there's a whole other section where we could talk about how, what if I don't want to forgive? What if I want to hold on and not get these things right? Well, now it's just going to be worse. There's going to be unanswered prayer. God's presence not sensed. There's emotional depression. There's even physical consequences. So much happens when we hold on to that bitterness. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. Yeah, we're going to have issues. There's going to be times, there's going to be some contention and all of those things. It's love that covers a multitude of sins. It is love that is that oil that helps all of that friction. And again, one of the best ways to show love is to pray for them. So we have here a verse. I do not remember memorizing this verse. It seems like verse 32, I've always known. I had it on test when I was in Christian school. I had it on test here. This is a powerful verse. These next few statements, it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has God forgiven you for? Everything. Every time you go to Him. Every time you have offended Him. That you've broken a promise that you made. You've broken His commandments. I don't know how biblical the thought this is, but I thought, well, what could Christ be bitter with me about? The things, the way that I've treated Him. I've treated Him worse than anybody that I've ever known in my life. Then I thought about what could Christ have been bitter about when He walked on this earth. You say, somebody made fun of me. Somebody embarrassed me before a group of people. Okay, but not like Christ. He was mocked. He was blasphemed. You say, well, I had a friend that turned their back on me, that forsook me. Okay, but not like Christ. His friends forsook him in his darkest hours. He was spit upon. You say, somebody accused me of something that I didn't do. Okay. But not like Christ. He was falsely accused. People treated him wrongly, even though he did no wrong. And he died for his enemies. Was forsaken by God when he bore our sins. How did Christ forgive? Number one, by being willing to suffer for the sins of others. How did he forgive? Number one, by being willing to suffer for the sins of others. You and I resent suffering for the sins of others. Don't make me do that. And we make ourselves better than our Lord. He nailed it to the cross. He willingly suffered for the sins of others. How did he forgive? Number two, by praying for his enemies. You see, you are best qualified to pray because you know the truth of your enemy. And when you have been wronged and that bitterness comes, you have now been given the ministry of intercession. He prayed for his enemies. We now have that ministry of intercession. And then number three, by desiring restoration rather than retaliation. He wanted things to be restored. You see, there are steps to yielding. First, there was the cup. Then there was the cross. Then there was the crown. There's no victory until there's surrender. There's no joy unless there's grief. There's no revival until we yield ourselves completely to Him. And how did He do that? He yielded to the Father and trusted the Father. He trusted God with the process. The process is suffering. Godly preacher said one of the key themes I see in God's choicest servants is suffering. We say the verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We're going to go through suffering. You've already have. Many of you already have, but there's going to be more. What's God going to do? He's going to seek to use that to draw us closer to Him. That we would know Him, not just in the power of His resurrection, but also in the fellowship of His sufferings. The process is suffering. Most powerful examples is Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they hid Jews during the time of the Nazis, and eventually they were found out, and all of her family was killed. She was there in the concentration camps, and they took all of the clothes from them, and she stood there naked, and she told her sister Betsy, she says, I don't think I can go through this. I don't think I can get through this point. And then she says, I began to think about my Lord hanging upon the cross naked for me. And she says, if Christ can do that for me, I'm going to do this for Him. She went through much suffering during that time, and eventually she was able to be released. And again, all of her family passed away. She would travel around to different countries giving her testimony and how God worked. And she led many people to Christ during that time. During their final days, different people that had passed away came to know Christ as their Savior before that. She was in Munich. And she says, I gave my testimony one night at this church, and there was this man that came up to me, and I immediately recognized him. He was one of the guards at Ravensbrück. He came up to me, and he says, how grateful I am for your testimony. He says, I too have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've asked God to give me somebody that I can come and ask for forgiveness from for what I've done to them. And so he goes to put out his hand to shake her hand. And she says, I felt no love for that man, only hatred. I remember him. And she says, I'm there having my hand. I'm trying to raise it and I can't. And she says, I even knew the wickedness of my own heart of, I've told others that you need to forgive and all of those things. But she says, I couldn't do it at that moment. I couldn't forgive this man. She says, God, would you do it through me? Would you give me your forgiveness through me? And she says, right then my hand began to rose and I grabbed his hand. And it's like the love of God just shot from my arm down into his. And I can sincerely say, I forgive you, brother. You know, you and I, we can't do this in our own strength. This isn't natural. It's supernatural. It's through Christ that we can forgive. Is there someone that you need to get right with? Is there somebody that you have offended? What is it that God is wanting you to do? The ultimate question is this. Is God bigger than your hurt? Or are you going to let your hurt be bigger than your God?